Thanks, Jarrett and everybody else. And I'm going to do something because, you know, I move around a lot. So I'm going to move this down here for right now. So I'm afraid I'm going to knock it over. Okay, I want to ask everybody, if you would, to stand up again. And I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. You may be seated. We've been studying kingdom authority. We've been studying about being under authority. Again, if you're interested, there's a book by Adrian Rogers came out several years ago called Kingdom Authority. And a lot of this study got me thinking, reading that book got me thinking about this. And I thought, boy, we need to nail that down. So if you're looking for some more information, you can pick up that book. So we're going to look at the Bible today, at the Word of God. And Jared, thank you, because I noticed the song service really focused on the Word of God. So hopefully you're paying attention and listening to that. And it was even interesting. Did you notice, you know, even as we're trying to do that responsive reading and we're hearing the different things, you know, did you notice, even if you heard slightly different words, you got the same idea from what he was reading and what we were reading in the text? Now, certainly there's differences in translations and things like that, but it's the Word of God, and it communicates clearly to us what it wants to communicate. And it's not communicating what men say. It's communicating what God says. And that's the important thing that we need to remember. So we're going to look at the Word of God. Now, some people, we live in a time where people do all kinds of different things with the Bible. Some people simply despise the Bible. They hate Christ, they hate the Bible, they hate churches. So they just despise the Bible. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Some people deny it. They don't believe it. They don't want to listen to it. They don't accept it. Some people distort the Bible. They try and twist it around and make it something it's not. They claim to believe it, but they change the simple meaning that God intended and try to make it something else. Others try to dissect it. They try to peel it apart as if it's an onion. And there's a sense in which we do want to study the Bible and open it up, but some people they're interested in dissecting it and trying to tear it apart. Not trying to understand it. And so we got to be careful how we approach it. See, some people, they try to read it as a love story or as a math book. And certainly there are elements. There's a book of Numbers in the Bible. There's a love story in the Bible, the Song of Songs. You know, certainly those are elements. But God's Word is so much more than that. See, what happens is a lot of people, even when they look at the Bible, they see the words, but they never hear the music. Many who call themselves Christians don't really know the Bible. Let me just read you this. I wish this was original with me. This is what one guy said. A lot of Christians come up if you ask them to give them an overview of the Bible. And this is where they start. Once upon a time, let me just start right there. Once upon a time is how you start a fairy tale. It's not the Bible. The Bible never says once upon a time. And one of the troubles, one of the things we struggle with, have you ever seen the little book Bible Stories? Well, you know what your kids know? Your kids know that stories are usually made up. And we need to be very careful because the Bible tells stories, but they're true stories. They're stories of things that actually happen. They're stories of people that actually live. They're stories of a God who's actually involved in our lives and in our hearts. And so we need to be very careful as we explain and as we teach God's Word to young people, to children, that we don't just tell stories, that we tell the truths of God's Word. Okay. Once upon a time, a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. The thieves threw him into the weeds, and the weeds grew up and choked that man. He then went on and met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. He then got into his chariot and drove furiously to the Red Sea. When he got there, the waters parted and he drove through to the other side. On the other side, he drove under a big olive tree and his hair got caught on a limb and he was left hanging there. He hung there many days and many nights and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. One night while he was hanging there, Delilah came and cut off his hair and he fell on the stony ground. The children of a nearby city came up and said, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And the man cursed the children and two bears came out of the woods and ate up the children. Then it began to rain, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And he went and hid himself in a cave. Later he went out and met a man and said, "Come and take supper with me." But the man replied, "I cannot, for I have married a wife. So he went out into the highways and byways and compelled them to come in, and they would not heed his call. He then went on to Jericho and blew his trumpet 7 times, and the city walls came tumbling down. As he walked by one of the damaged buildings in the city, he saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in a window, and when she saw him, she laughed and made fun of him. The man grew furious and said, "Toss her down," and they did. And then he said, "Toss her down again," and they did. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments they gathered were 12 baskets full, and the question now is, whose wife will she be on the day of resurrection? Okay, just so you're, in case you're wondering, that's not in the Bible. Okay? Listen to this. We get it tangled, and here's one of the reasons why. Only 3 out of 5 Christians in a survey recently could recall the names of the first 4 books of the New Testament. Okay, let me just stop. I want you all to yell out. I'm going to count to 3. On 3, everybody yell out the names of the first 4 books of the New Testament. 1, 2, 3. You are better than most Christians in our country today. Thank you. That's scary that most people who call themselves Christians don't know the names of the Gospels. Only 1/2 of Christians interviewed could have correctly identified Jesus as the person who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. 42% of Christians interviewed said that without the government's laws, there would be no real guidelines for people to follow in daily life. Have you seen that commercial where the kid says, you know, they're talking and it's an insurance commercial or something. He asks them and the one guy says, "What's the biggest number you can think of?" And the kid says, "Infinity." He says, "What's bigger than that?" "Infinity plus one." Then one kid says, "Infinity plus infinity." Then the other guy goes, and then one girl says, "What about infinity times infinity?" And the guy goes, Sometimes I read this stuff about Christians or people who call themselves Christians and I just go, I'm like, how can you call yourself a Christian and not know these things? Now, let me be real clear. Christianity is not what you know, it's who you know. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what? I know what color my wife's hair is. I know what kind of things she likes. I know what to get her. I know she likes earrings, and I didn't get you any this year, honey. I'm sorry. I'll get some next year. I know the kind of things. I know her because I love her, so I pay attention to her. And if you know Jesus and you love Him and you're in a relationship with Him, then you're going to get to know Him and you get to know Him through the Word of God. And so when people say they're Christian, they're saying they're loving somebody, but they don't pay any attention to them. And that bothers me. Now, some people are afraid of the Bible. They think it's just for preachers or scholars or teachers. And certainly there's a need for people to write systematic theologies. And certainly there's a need for people to open the Bible and take it apart and try to understand it the best we can. God said, "Come now, let us reason together, you and I." He wants us to apply our minds. The Bible says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." So we should dig into it. We should try to understand it. But it's not written for scholars. It's not written for preachers. It's written for people. F.F. Bruce, famous Bible scholar, said this, "The Bible was never intended to be a book for scholars and specialists only. From the very beginning, it was intended to be everybody's book. And that is what it ought to continue to be." Now, we're a Baptist church, which for me means that we are a Bible-believing church. You won't get mad if I tell you a joke, will you? Depends on the joke, doesn't it? There's a Presbyterian minister, there's a Pentecostal evangelist, and a Baptist preacher. And they were all trying to decide what denomination Paul would join if he came back. The Presbyterian said he'd be a Presbyterian because he would love our scholarship. The Pentecostal said, "No, I think he would love our glorious praise and worship. He would be a Pentecostal." And the Baptist preacher didn't say anything. Finally, the other two looked at him and said, "Well, what do you think?" And the Baptist looked at him and said, "Well, I don't think he'd change." As Baptists, we try our best. And here at Plum Creek, and I know there are some Baptist churches that don't do this, but You know, we try our best to stick to the Bible, to stay close to the Bible. I try my best. For example, when I'm working on sermons or when I'm, you know, digging into the Bible, I always start with the Bible and then try and figure out what I see. And then I refer to books like commentaries or other things like that. Or I read other people's sermons, things like that. I always try to start with God's Word. Because I know sometimes if I start with other things, my perception of God's Word gets changed by those things. So let's just real quick get into your notes, okay? So we need to get our priorities right. And this is the word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to stand on the authority of God's Word. So we're going to stand on the power of God's Word. I changed that for you. We're going to stand on the power of God's Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. First thing we need to do is listen to the Scripture and allow it to speak to us. A lot of people, sometimes they dismiss the Bible, but they never get the opportunity to hear what the Bible says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The Bible talks about itself over and over again. Now, let me be real clear. The Bible doesn't need our defense. At the end of the age, if every person on earth rejects the Word of God, do you know what the Bible tells us? That the Word of God will stand forever. So whether we believe it, accept it, whether we deny it or distort it, whatever we want to do with it, God's Word doesn't need our defense. We need to hear it. When we're defending God's Word, I'm not defending God's Word because it needs defense. I'm defending God's Word because somebody needs barriers broken down so that they can hear God's Word. Okay, so we need to listen to what the Scripture says. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The way you defend the Bible is the same way you defend a lion. You just let it loose." See, there's no contest. We just need to release the Word of God. We need to speak the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Bible calls itself by many terms, but the favorite term is the Word of God. I'm just going to read a few verses. Acts 4:31. "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly." Romans 10:17. "Consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ." Ephesians 6:17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Hebrews 4:12, "The Word of God is living and active." 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "We thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you." Over 500 times in the first 5 books of the Bible, it is called the Word of God or something very similar. Over 1,000 times in the prophets, it says the Word of God. 4,000 times in the Old Testament, it uses that term. 44 times in the New Testament, the Word of God. This Bible is the Word of God. If God is speaking in the Bible, then it must be perfect. Years ago, when I was at seminary, this was back when Southern was very liberal. And I remember, and before I'd even gotten to seminary, I sort of arrived at this conclusion. See, I figured that if God is God, and I certainly am not, that if God is God and He wants to speak to us, then He can speak clearly. I figure He doesn't mumble, He doesn't stumble, He doesn't have to think about the right words to say. And when God chooses to speak to us, He speaks the exact words we need to hear. And they're right here. You can hold them in your hands. You can buy them at Walmart. It's an amazing thing. Okay? So, we need to stand firm on that solid ground, and we need to trust in that Word of God. We need to look at it as the Sovereign sends it. See, God has sent us His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Prophecy never had its origin with the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now the Bible came to us from the very heart of God. It was given by God, and He used human people. People like you and me. He used his ideas, his thoughts, but he certainly transmitted that through his chosen vessels. Some people say, well, then men got in the way. And I say, no. You know what? Listen, if I write a note to somebody, right? If I write a note to somebody, how many, you ever been in school? How many have ever been in school? Good. I thought most of you had been. Okay? If you ever got a note from the teacher that was marked in red ink, what did that mean? Was that a good thing?
No.
Why not? Did your teacher pick up the wrong pen? No, she meant to write in red ink. Right? She meant to say, pay attention to this, you messed up. Right? When God chose Isaiah to write, he picked up a pen named Isaiah. And through Isaiah's personality and through his way of thinking and all that kind of stuff, God said exactly what he wanted to say because he chose, in Isaiah's case, he chose the red pen. Do you understand? God chose the people he was going to have. They weren't random people. He chose Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He chose those men and he used their minds and their thoughts. But when they wrote, it was the Word of God. See, this, God sent them, God created them, God made them, and He made them to be the people who would write His Word. What you hold in your hands is a book that reflects many personalities, many different cultures, over a span of thousands of years. And yet there's a unity unmatched in any other religious writing. It is not the compilation of many authors, or even the history of one people. It is the writing of one author with one mind and one purpose to reveal himself to us. So the sovereign sends his word. And if the sovereign sends his word, then one of the things we need to do along the way is we need to let the Savior lead us into understanding God's word. 1 John, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew 5:18. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not one smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is saying, God is saying, my Son fulfills the Word of God. He is the living Word. God gave the same title to Jesus that He gave to the book. God calls the Bible the Word of God in our text, but He also calls Jesus the same thing. Revelation 19, verse 13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. A man and his word may be different things, but God and His word are one and the same. You cannot separate the Word from the Lord. If you believe in Jesus, listen very carefully. There are people who say they believe in Jesus but don't believe in the Bible. Then they can't even know Jesus. Do you understand that? There are a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus who say, but I'm not sure about the Word of God. Well, then who do you believe in? How do you know the Jesus you're talking about? How do you understand what He thought, what He meant, what He said? It's all found here. The Scriptures are the incontestable Word of God. The Word sent by the Father. The Word of Jesus. It is incredibly powerful. So first of all, we need to start with the Word of God. We need to start there. We need to start with understanding it. And then we need to stand on God's pure Word. Stand on God's pure Word. Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every Word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. You get that? Every word of God is flawless. Flawless. It's perfect. He says exactly what He wants to say and exactly the way He wants to say it. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable word, but of imperishable. 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 First of all, recognize the purity of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 89. Your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. His Word is not going away. It's not going to change. The Word is without taint or blemish. It's never mixed up. There are no imperfections on it or in it. It is totally and perfectly inspired by God. Now, I don't want to miss the human element. I know, you know, I've got an NIV. How many, I have a New International Version. How many have a New International Version here? Good for you. How many have an English Standard Version? I know I'd get Tony with that one. Okay, how many of you have a King James Version? Okay, now let me be clear about this. Who translated those versions? Men did. Okay, but who wrote the original? Who put the Greek and the Hebrew stuff together? God did. Now, when we're translating it, and you know, unless we want to really get back to the Greek and Hebrew, and that's kind of tough. Most of us aren't going to worry about studying that. But you know what? When I put the ESV and the NIV and the New American Standard and the King James Version together, sort of like we did today, that was providence today, Jared. When you put them together, you can see that they say pretty much the same thing. And you can see that there's just a little bit of difference, not in what it says, but sort of in how it's said. And God is involved in that process. See, some people think that God stopped caring about His Word 2,000 years ago. I don't think He did. I think He's been protecting His Word for thousands of years. And He's protected it through people who translate it and work hard to try to understand it. And when they do that right, now don't get me wrong, there are some people who try to translate the Word and they have an agenda. The problem is, just like when you read a theology book or a commentary, a lot of times those people have an agenda when they come to it. And you got to be careful. Some translations have an agenda when they come to it. You know what somebody's agenda should be when they come to the Word of God? To translate it as fairly and as cleanly and as purely as they possibly can into the language that people will understand. There should be no other agenda. And when we do that, we end up with a good translation of God's Word. Now, certainly, you know, we have to refer back to things and make sure it all fits together because we can mess things up. But God's Word is clear and clean and pure. You know, and God used people. He used the sarcasm of Isaiah. He used the sorrow of Jeremiah. He used the philosophy of John. He used the logic of Paul. Amos sounds like a farmer. Peter sounds like a fisherman. Luke sounds like a doctor. James sounds like a preacher. And God used all of them to put His Word together. I believe that every book, every page, every line, every sentence, every word and phrase, every letter of the Word of God is put there by the inspiration of Almighty God. Zig Ziglar spoke at Southern many years ago, and he held up his Bible, and he said, I believe that every word of this is inspired to God, he said, from Genesis to maps. I'm not sure about the maps part. But I am sure, Genesis to Revelation, this is God's inspired Word. And it stands for us today. People have tried to do everything they can to move it off of center stage from the churches. They've tried to replace it with popular preaching. They've tried to replace it with pop psychology. They've tried to replace it with popular music. They've tried to replace it with everything except the pure Word of God. Remember when I said I was at seminary years ago and it was a little more liberal then? I remember one guy got up and preached a sermon. I thought it was a pretty good sermon. And we were sitting there listening. Did they still make you preach in seminary? You don't preach in seminary? No, I mean in a class. Not a chapel or anything. No, in class, man. But they had us preach in class and then the professor would critique him. And you know what his critique was? He said, there was too little of you and too much of the Bible. Now, okay, let me just say, if he had just read like five chapters of the Bible and that was all, I would have agreed with the professor. But that's not what he did. What he did is what I try to do every Sunday. I try to back up one point in my Bible with several verses so that you know that I'm not speaking my words, I'm speaking God's Word. And that was one of those times when I was in seminary and I thought, there's something wrong here. If we're using too much Bible in our preaching, then we've made a mistake. You can't use too much Bible. You can certainly use too little. And a lot of people do. Okay. We need to recognize its purity. We also need to recognize its permanence. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Everything you know will fail and fall. The richest nation, the most powerful person, even the Miami Heat will eventually lose the championship. But God's word will stand. Now, some people think that in our time that science has replaced the Word of God. Some feel it contradicts the Word of God. I've just got a couple quotes for you. Tyrone Edwards said, "Science has sometimes been said to be opposed to faith and inconsistent with it. But all science, in fact, rests on the basis of faith, for it assumes the permanence and uniformity of natural laws, a thing that can never be demonstrated." If you want to know where modern science comes from, let me be real clear. Modern science comes from one basic thought: cause and effect. I do this, and that happens. Anybody want to guess where they found that? They found it in God's Word. Because there are consequences to our actions. We do this, and God does that. Norman Geisler. There have been thousands, not hundreds, of archaeological finds in the Middle East that support the picture presented in the Bible. Many times, archaeologists have been skeptical of the Old Testament, only to find new discoveries that corroborate the biblical account. So, over and over, archaeological science verifies the Word of God. For years, people have been hearing about evolution on campuses and in classrooms. In the last 10 years ago, they started talking about, some professors have come to the point that they realize that evolution simply doesn't make sense. And so there's a movement, and some scientists, sad to say, they're afraid to say there might be a God, so they don't call it creation, they call it design. Now, some professors are beginning to abandon the evolutionary model. While not admitting to creationism, they are beginning to talk about intelligent design. They know now that the world and that life exists here could not have happened by accident. That's what the Bible said all along. You know what? If you leave scientists alone long enough, you know what happens? They eventually come to the place where they come to a wall, and that wall says, "You gotta trust me. You gotta trust my word." Real science is nothing for a Christian to fear. In fact, real science only confirms the Bible. Real science comes from the Bible. All right, I know you need to finish up here. We need to stand on God's permanent word. God's word won't go away. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. He repeats that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Paul does. The word of the Lord stands forever. We can trust God's word to endure. Psalm 119, verse 160. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. The Bible is not the book of the month, it's the book of the ages. It took 1,500 years to write, spanning some 30 generations. The authors died between 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. And the Bible is still the most widely circulated and best-selling book in the world. Listen, how many of you read the newspaper? Anybody read the newspaper? What do you do with yesterday's newspaper? You throw it in the trash. You wrap fish guts with it, right? What do you do with the Word of God? You leave it there and it stands forever. And it's been standing for hundreds of years. In 303 AD, an emperor named Diocletian declared war on the Bible. He sought to destroy it. Every Bible he could find was confiscated and destroyed throughout the empire. Christian men and women who spoke the name of Jesus were tortured, imprisoned, and martyred. In one particular spot, he burned a Bible and placed a monument there which read, Extincto Nomine Christianorum, or means the name of Christian is extinct. But soon Diocletian's name was the one that was extinct. He died, but the Word of God goes on. Only 22 years after Diocletian burned the Bible, the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire and affirmed the Bible as an infallible guide. Diocletian had his word, his day, but the Word of God continues to have its day. It endures forever. So you can trust God's word to endure. You can trust God's word to exhort. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and Him crucified. The Bible provides our message as a church. My message as a pastor. Jared's message as a song leader, Tony's message as he leads youth. We start with the Word of God. We trust it to exhort, to challenge us, to make us better as we share it, as we learn about it. We can trust God's Word to enlist. John 6:63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The Bible produces us. It makes us because in it we find the words of Christ. God's Word is like a sword that cuts. It's like a fire that burns. It's like a water that quenches thirst. It is like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. It's like a seed that brings forth new life. It is the Word that produces Christians. It's the Word that creates the church. It's the Word that teaches us what it means to be a member of God's body. Listen, Adrian Rogers said this many years ago. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born once physically, you'll die once physically. And then you'll die again in the lake of fire and die eternally. But if you're born twice, if you're born once physically and once by the living Word of God, by trusting God, if you're born again, then you may die physically, but you'll never experience the second death. The Bible presents Jesus and the way of salvation. You'll never hear a liar say, I used to lie, and then one day I read a mathematics book. I read that 2 + 2 = 4, and it really straightened me out. You'll never hear a drunk say, I used to drink, but I picked up a chemistry book, and I saw the chemical composition of alcohol, and I've been sober ever since. You'll never see an impure person say, I used to be lustful, and then I picked up a geometry book, and once I learned Euclid's laws, well, they straightened me out. But this book changes lives. It turns liars trustworthy. It makes the impure pure. It makes the faithless faithful. It makes us new. If we trust in God, we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. When we get under the authority of God's Word, then God begins to work in us to change us. You know, when Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus didn't answer with reason or argument. You know what he did? He ran the devil through with the Word of God. He said, thus saith the Lord. This morning, I just want to ask you, have you trusted in Christ? Have you placed your faith in Him? Have you said, I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die for me. His Word says that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. And let me just say, by the authority and under the power of God's Word, if you trust in Christ, if you believe that He was born of the Virgin Mary, if you believe that He lived and died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that He rose again the third day and sits enthroned at the right hand of God Almighty, and if you confess that with your mouth and believe it in your heart, then you shall be saved. And by the authority of God's Word, I proclaim that this is the truth. And on this truth, our church is built. On this truth, we stand. And on this truth, I challenge you, if you have not believed that, to believe today that God can make a difference in your life. Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you so much for your Word. Lord, even as a pastor, sometimes I know that I don't spend enough time in it. Sometimes I know that I make decisions without referring to it. But Lord, here's what I know. I know that everything I know about you comes from here. And I know that the most important thing I know is that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That He's the Lord of my life and He's the Lord of every life, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And Father, today I know that your Spirit moves among us. And if there's one person here who needs to trust you, who have faith in you. I pray that your Spirit would move in them, that they would come to trust you, to believe in you, and to begin to grow as they look into your Word. And Lord, I ask as we prepare this invitation time, that Lord, you would invite people to the foot of the cross, even to this altar, that their lives might be changed, that their hearts might be turned, that they might become new from the inside out. As you, the living Word, as you take root and grow in them. And I pray it, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. You come as